much greater than all of our sin. We thank you for this time in your word. Help us now, not only to preach it, but to hear it, and then to go out and apply it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. As you're turning your Bibles, it reminds us that we are turning the corner into a brand new year, 2020. Can you believe that? 2020. It sounds like Space Odyssey of some type. 2020. We're turning a corner in our individual lives, various ways. We're turning a corner in our families. There's changes in our families. We're turning a corner at Grace Community Bible Church in 2020. We've got new ministries that are blooming in 2020. I think of our Titus II women's ministry, Tending and Befriending. That is something new in 2020. We're trying to send Pastor Dan to different mission fields, training pastors all over the world through Equipping Leaders International. That's new and big in 2020. We're pursuing a church building. We're pursuing a new church home with more seating and room for growth, an optimal start time, signage, a great location downtown Lakeville with all kinds of new ministry opportunities and, yes, all kinds of brand new responsibilities that we don't know anything about as a church. We are turning the corner in 2020. How do we balance these things? How are we going to do it? How do we keep our focus? Even as families, as individuals, as a church family, as Grace Community Bible Church, how do we not lose our focus on what God has called us to do as we turn the corner in 2020? Well, when I was teaching in Sierra Leone with Pastor Dan, I came across and was given the privilege of preaching in Romans chapter 15. And I really think this was Paul's answer. This is, I think, the biblical answer as to what our focus of ministry ought to be here in 2020 and beyond at Grace Community Bible Church. But I don't want you to see this only as Paul's ministry. I don't want you to see this as only pastor's ministry. I want you to apply these principles in your own life, in your all of your mentoring relationships, all of your discipleship relationships that you have. I want you to apply this in your families. I want you to apply this in your parenting. I think we all need to set our focus on what Paul has to say for us in this passage. So I'm going to read it to get us started. Romans chapter 15. I want you to find verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So I think there are really three questions that are answered here about what faithful ministry looks like. Again, applied individually, our families, and as a church family. There are three questions. I think Paul tells us how we minister. I think he tells us why we minister. And then I think he tells us what this ministry looks like. What are the essential components of this ministry? So let's answer these questions quickly this morning. How do we minister? What is the manner of our ministry? What does it look like when we connect with people individually in our families and in a church family? What does ministry look like? I think Paul gives us three ways that we minister in this passage. And the first one is prayer. Prayer. You probably should fill in the blanks on this sermon. I think it'd be worth reflecting on with your families when you get home. So fill the blanks out. The first one is prayer. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That, brothers and sisters, is the last verse of the book of Romans that is summarizing the entire book. After this, I hear I'm going to go to Illyricum and greet Priscilla and everything like that. This is the last verse, and his last word is a word of prayer. Paul prays. This is a prayer. Verse 13, you can look at it doctrinally. You can diagram it out on a whiteboard, and that's really fun and all of that. But what I want you to see is that Paul prays this kind of audacious prayer for his people, for the church in Rome. He prays that the God of hope, the God who gives hope, the God who is hope, he prays that this God would fill you. That's a word that's the idea of overflowing. Fill us up with and overflow us with all, not some, all joy and peace. Not objective joy and peace found through the cross. No, no. This is emotional, daily joy and peace to fill them up with that as you are believing, the text says. In other words, as you are believing, as you are putting your eyes upon Jesus, believing Jesus, he's praying that this God of all hope would fill you up with joy and peace in the midst of your believing. And when that is happening and this prayer is being answered, so that you are filled, another word for filled, overflowing. You're filled with what? Hope. Filled with hope. That all of the promises made in Christ and in the gospel will have a future and final and full realization. That God will make good on his promises. That God will make good on his plans for me. That is the result of a live faith. Monday through Friday is hope for 20 years, for 1,000 years, for 100,000 years from now. And this is what Paul prays for the people. This is what ought to be the fundamental building block, the how of ministry, is a ministry of prayer. This kind of prayer. This kind of prayer. Secondly, what's the manner of our ministry? How do we minister? Encouragement and equipping. Look at verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Wouldn't you love it if Pastor Jeff, or Pastor Don, or Pastor Dan, or maybe John MacArthur would be nice enough to send you a little email telling you this about your life? One of the things we need to understand is that, yes, Paul has been plowing the Roman Christians under. You are weak, you are strong, you're holding people in judgment, you're holding people in contempt. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Romans 12, all the way through, it's filled up with that. But what does he really think about these people? The how of our ministry is first prayer, but ought to be encouragement. Listen, individual mentorships, individual discipleship relationships. You want to know how to do it? Pray for them. Encourage them. 90% encouragement, 10% everything else. That's good for your marriage. That's good for your parenting. That's good for the pastors of this church to hear. We are to encourage people. Was this a perfect people? But Paul says, he says they are, and he makes it really emphatic. He says, and concerning you, my brethren, that's real nice. He calls them brothers. I myself, that's a big deal when Paul is saying emphatically, this is really me talking. I myself say this about you yourselves. Yes, you, emphatically, you yourselves. I said it, that you're full of goodness. You're filled with some knowledge. You're filled with all knowledge. And so that, technically, it's participle, so that you are able also to admonish one another. Now, I'm not going to get into the Greek here, but here's the structure. It starts with knowledge. You're filled with all knowledge, and that's why, I mean, what is Romans but not expanding their horizons on the person and work of Jesus Christ in the gospel? They're filled with knowledge. They've got a knowledge, but their knowledge, and he's excited about this, but their knowledge, it doesn't stop with knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. He's excited about it because he sees fruit. He sees that they're full of goodness. That's the idea of it coming out of your mouth and your hands are moving. You're responding to the Word of God. It's not just plugged into your head. It's a part of your heart and your hands. And he sees this full-orbed pursuit of Christ and being like Him and knowing Him. And he says, when these are in place, you guys are, I'm excited to tell you that yes, I've admonished you for 15, 16 chapters it'll be and taught you many things, but you can do this. Teach others. Admonish others. Get to work in the ministry. And so this is our ministry. This is the how. We encourage. We encourage people. We tell them where we see God's grow in them. We see one thing, and we pour some fuel of encouragement on that. And we equip them in the head, not only the head, pastors, mentors, parents, not only the head, but we equip them. We equip them and show them by example to go ahead and do this work. And then we say, be released. Let's do this ministry of equipping and encouraging and prayer together. And third, how do we do this? Look at verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. Stop there. What does the ministry look like? The how of it? Mentoring and parenting and pastoring. What does it look like? Reminding. Reminding. What am I doing right now? Preaching to the choir again, reminding you of what you already have heard 1,000 times that you need to hear again. Am I right? It's the ministry of reminder. If verse 14, a knowledge of Jesus that is lived out and then given out to others as you admonish and encourage others, if that's going to happen, then my job is to remind you. To give you Jesus over and over again, to remind you, this is who I am in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. To remind you that it's not enough to be stuffed with knowledge, but we need to be doers of the word, to be reminded that God has called you to serve, that you have a gift. We need to be reminded that He has saved us from the wrath to come so that we might rejoice and have hope and get going. We need to be reminded of these truths. That is really our ministry. A faithful ministry is a ministry of reminder. So you say, how do I parent better in 2020? How do I mentor better in 2020? How do we pastor, deacon? How do we use our gifts better in 2020? Pray. Pray this odd, over-the-top, Pauline, biblical prayer for each other. Encourage one another. Equip each other to do the same work by reminding them of the truth. Now, second aspect here of faithful gospel ministry is, why do we do all this? Why do we minister? What's the reason for our ministry? There are two reasons. Number one, the grace of God. Verse 15, second half. Because, why is he doing all this? Because, middle of verse 15, because of the grace that was given me from God. Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, right? That was his calling. I am called to be a pastor. What is your calling? Where has God placed you? Where has He called you to minister? What is your gift? Where do you work? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? Are you single? Are you married? Who are your children? Are you a member of Grace Community Bible Church? These people that popped into your head, that's your calling. That's your field for 2020. We need to remember that it is grace, only grace, that we are rescued from the wrath of come. Not to sit on it, but we are called. We are put in a place. You're put in this church sovereignly with a gift for a reason. Number one, why do we do it? Why do we do this? Because of God's grace and His gracious calling. Second reason we do it is because of growth in Christ. Here is the fundamental reason that we do all of the prayer, all of the equipping, all the encouraging, all of the reminding is because God has called us by His grace, and secondly, growth in Christ. Verse 16, because of the grace that was given me from God, 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul, then, he uses the metaphor of Old Testament sacrifice in describing the motivation behind his ministry. And he is the priest in this metaphor. Paul is. You got it? And you know what he's putting on the offering? He's putting the Roman church, the Gentiles, the people he's ministering. He's putting them on the offering. And he's putting them there that they might be an offering to God, that they might be a sanctified offering to God, that they might be a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Does that ring a bell? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We'll hear about that next week from Pastor Dan. He puts them on the altar that their whole bodies, their whole lives would be a living and a holy sacrifice to God. And what does Paul minister as a priest? He ministers as a priest the gospel of God, so that the offering may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is not content with everybody, quotes, getting saved and justified and then living however they want to live in their own little family units, doing all of their little Greco-Roman entertainments. He's not interested in that kind of Christianity. He is interested that in light of the mercies of the gospel, that his converts would present their bodies a living sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit would use the word of the gospel in light of the mercies of the gospel to grow them, to sanctify them, to change them into the image of Christ, that they would be an acceptable sacrifice. That is the reason he ministers. That is the reason you mentor, you disciple, we preach. We do all of those first four things so that people, because of the grace given to us in our context, they would grow into the image of Christ. That is the why of ministry. Third, the nature of our ministry, or the question is, what is our ministry? What are the building blocks? What are the essential components of our ministry? Kind of know how to do it, and that's a little helpful. We jumped all the way to the reason, but what's kind of in the middle there? These principles, these essentials that describe the nature of our ministry, the what is our ministry? And there are four. There are four essentials. Number one, credit to Christ. Ministry is a ministry of boasting. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? You thought I was going to say humility. It's a ministry of humility, yes, but it's a ministry of boasting in Christ. Boasting in Christ. Glorying in Christ for what He is doing. That is one of the fundamental what's of our ministry. It's giving credit to Christ. Look at 17 and 18. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, I don't know. I've talked to Jim. I've talked to the elders and deacons about this. And many of you know, it's just, ministry's hard. Parenting is hard. How's parenting? Fun? Is that the word? Maybe fun sometimes. It's hard. It's super hard. Ministry is, and parenting is, and discipleship is. All of these things. It's impossible apart from the Spirit of God. But here's what we're looking for. We're not looking for swelling numbers. We're looking for growth in Christ. As Musa, my friend, said in Sierra Leone, we are looking for Christ working in our ministry. If Christ is not working in this church to grow people into the image of Christ, to save His people, let's quit. If it's Ichabod, the glory has departed. We want to be done. We are looking for glorying in Christ, boasting in Christ for what He is doing, for what Christ Himself is doing through us. We are simply spoons and forks and knives. We are tools in His hands that He is using. And so we glory at what He is doing. And we ought to do that more than we ought to complain about the hardships that we see in our parenting, in our individual discipleship relationship, in this church. We need to open our mouth. I dare not speak except for what Christ has accomplished through me. We need to open our mouth in praise at what God is doing. Let's celebrate it. Let's talk about things pertaining to God in our lives. Now think about that. Things pertaining to God. You meditate on that. Things pertaining to God. You know, when I married my wife, when by God's grace, I asked that woman, yes, did I hit the jackpot? Amen. I boast in things pertaining to God, that God led me to her. And we have a godly union and children. Praise God for what He did when He led me to Jody. See, I'm giving you an example. Things pertaining to God. We worry so much about things that are not pertaining to God. Complain about them. We need to boast and things pertaining to God. Let's celebrate growth in Christ. Let's celebrate, watch this, look at verse 18. Let's celebrate obedience. Did you see it in verse 18? Now let me show you this. Except for what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. Stop there. Why don't we get excited about that moment when we chose to love our wife even when we didn't feel like it because of a sermon? May we give glory to God for the little moves of the Spirit in our life. Paul does. He says, let's celebrate works resulting of faith, labors resulting in our love, and the steadfastness of our hope. That is what Paul gets excited about. That's what he's looking for. He's celebrating obedience. This is the language of discipleship. It's not the language of mere conversion and then letting people go. This is the language of full-orbed salvation. Second, essential, empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Okay, obedience then tells by word and deed. Now, by the way, by word and deed is Paul's words and deeds. It's interesting to note that Paul leads by word and by deed. Not just saying it and then living some other life. No, Paul and parents and mentors and disciplers ought to lead by word and deed, verse 18. In the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul, again, ministered in the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is not working among us in power, what are we doing? We can't do anything if the Holy Spirit is not working in this church. The apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, did signs and wonders that authenticated the man and his message. As 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And I'm not here to make any statement on the gifts today. Whatever your view is on signs and wonders today, the text makes clear that the point of this is so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit exalts Christ. It's about the preaching of His word and the salvation of His people. But may we not throw the Holy Spirit out with the bathwater of what we think might be abuses in this area. We need the Spirit to work among us. He must empower everything we do at GCBC. The Spirit must empower our parenting. The Spirit must empower our mentoring. The Spirit must empower everything. We depend upon the Spirit. That's essential. That's one of the what is our ministry, the nature of our ministry. It is a Spirit-empowered ministry. Third, preaching about Christ, resulting in the obedience of the in the power of signs and wonders, verse 19, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. He is a priest of the gospel of Christ. What do you think he reminds people about? What do you think he equips them with? He wants to fully, not partially, he wants to fully preach the gospel of Christ. And he talks about his ministry starting in the Israel area and moving up around that sea all the way, coming up close to Italy, coming up close to Spain. I'm going to Spain where Christ's name has not been named. But what he didn't know is that his head would roll down the Roman hill by the Roman sword, and he would not get to fulfill his wish dream of bringing the gospel into European Spain. Paul reflects on his ministry as an old man. All this planting of church. And he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth essential, reaching those without Christ. Number four, reaching those without Christ. Look at 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel. There it is again. Not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Reaching those without Christ is a core essential, a what, a part of the nature of our ministry here at GCBC. We desire to see the gospel of Jesus Christ flung to the far edges of this globe. We want to be a part of that. That the name of Jesus would go to every tribe, every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. Tongues that do not yet name the name of Christ. What is the nature of our ministry then? Giving credit to Christ. Here's the fundamental what's, the essentials. Giving credit to Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Preaching Christ. And reaching those without Christ. So what brings the manner, the reason, and the nature? What brings the how and the why and the what of our gospel ministry together? Or maybe I should say it this way, who brings the manner, the reason, the nature, the how, the why, the what of our ministry together? What is His name? Christ. Jesus Christ. The gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ, planned by God the Father and carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit, is our focus at Grace Community Bible Church. Brothers and sisters, the true believer, let me tell you, there's all kinds of New Year's resolutions flinging around this room right now. But let me tell you something. Now hear me on this. The true believer in Jesus Christ may have a list. But at the end of the day, the true believer in Jesus Christ really has one goal. Oh, I want to know Jesus more. I want to be more like Him. I'm just tired of some of these things that are hanging on. I want to be more like Him. I want to draw near to Him. I want to know Him more, right? If you know nothing of that, are you born again? Do you have the Spirit? But that is the desire for every believer in this room to some degree. You might have a list and how that fleshes out, but that is our heart's desire. And I'd say that's the goal of our parenting, and that's the goal of our pastoring, and the goal of this church. And I think Paul would agree, because I think that's the theme of the whole book of Romans. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul is just passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the book, what the gospel of Christ has done for us, and then what the gospel of Christ has done in us, and then how the gospel of Christ unites us in chapter 9 through 11, and then chapter 12 through 16, what the gospel of Christ does through us. I learned that in Sierra Leone. I'm sure Dan will go over that outline again. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it. At the heart of the gospel is not an idea. At the heart of the gospel is a person. And His name is Jesus. The heart of the gospel, at the heart of the scriptures that we preach that contain the gospel, is a message about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. That's the whole point of the Bible. That's the whole point of the book of Romans. In fact, I would say the central issue of the letter of Romans is that God is fulfilling the promise of the Abrahamic covenant by bringing in the Gentiles into the people of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have got to see more of Christ this year in this church. We've got to pursue Him. And so I want you to go back to our passage in Romans chapter 15, and let's look back at verse 7. So the very last section of the book of Romans, you know, Paul ends it by that prayer in verse 13. The very last doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Let's look at it and let's see who it's about and what it's about and see if it might just tie in to Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and to also the Gentile, to the so-called aside of a book of Romans, Romans chapter 9, verses 11. Look at what he says in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. This is his last, this is it, this is his last culminating theological command. Accept one another. Why? Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So, accept one another comes on the heels of weak and the strong and the Jew and the Gentile tensions within the local church and the mess of the food and all of those issues of ritual and stumbling and accusations and judgment and all of that that Pastor Dan talked about. He says at the end of the day, accept one another. That's his final word. And he says, why? Just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Christ Jesus has accepted you, a Gentile. More than that, a sinner. The problem is we think we're cute and acceptable. We're not. And yet He accepted us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ accept us for the glory of God. How did He do? How did He accept us, you ask? Look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. That's a mouthful. Christ has accepted us. Let me say, Paul says, here's my last word. I'm going to give you my last doctrinal, rapid-fire, Old Testament, quote after quote after quote. I'm going to end on a high note. I'm going to bring down the hammer. Christ was a servant to the Jews, and He was a servant to the Gentiles. He accepted everybody. Here's how He did it. He went to the Old Testament, and Christ was the fulfillment of all the promises made to the Jews in the Old Testament. No, God has not. He has kept His word. He has kept His word to Israel. He has kept His word to the world. God has kept His promises in Christ. And Christ has done that in the Old Testament, and so that the Gentiles could glory in the mercy of God. So how did He do that? Well, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And this is the Abrahamic promise. God said to Abraham, and in you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then Genesis 22, 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, which one is it? Are we blessed in Abraham or are we blessed in his seed? Well, then we come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, singular, that is Christ. Christ, the seed, singular. Which makes a lot of sense of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when mankind had fallen. And God had spoken. He's speaking to all kinds of different people who are shifting blame all over the place. And He speaks to the serpent. And He says to the serpent in verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, singular seed, not plural, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the head. The heel, the seed of the woman who will bless the nations, crushes the head of the serpent. So Paul can write in Ephesians 2:13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And then Paul says, it's not just in Genesis. I just quoted Genesis. I've been all over Genesis. In Romans, I've been all over Genesis. In Galatians, I've been all over Genesis. Watch this. I can do more than Genesis. And then he quotes from the writings. He quotes from the law. He quotes from the prophets. He quotes from everywhere in the Old Testament in our passage in Romans 15. He says, as it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. And we find in verse 9 that the Gentiles are praising among the Jews. They're not with them yet. They're among them, but they're praising. He's going to take it a step further. Look at verse 10 in chapter 15. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. He takes it a step further. They were among his people. Now the Gentiles are with his people and they're rejoicing with his people. Who are they praising with his people? Why do they praise? Verse 11. Another quote. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise who? All the peoples praise him. They praise him. Who's the him? Who is he? Verse 12 in Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of that hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So we come and we see, where did the Gentiles find this mercy? Why are they praising not only among, but with his people as one people? Because the root of Jesse has come. The root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse? It's a messianic title for our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes from where? He comes from the kingly line. He is the very root of Jesse. Now that is the same word as Paul uses in our scripture reading in Romans 11, brothers and sisters. The root, the rich root in which the Gentiles through faith are grafted in. And individual Jews who would not believe but tried to establish their own righteousness and self-righteousness were broken off because of unbelief. God had a remnant of Jews. But this rich root, all the gospel promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are finding their completion in the root of Jesse, that is Jesus. The rich root of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the tree, the root of Jesus Christ. We are united to him by faith alone. And imagine that. We say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we say, amen. But they were saying, but he's failed his people Israel. He's failed. He's not kept his promises to them. They're massively unbelieving. And Paul comes along in Romans chapter 9 and says, God's word has not failed. God's word has not failed. I have a remnant of people that I'm keeping for myself, a remnant of Jews, but they're being hardened, and I have a good and glorious purpose in leaving them there in their sin, because the people of Israel cried out, what? Crucify him, so that the Son of God would be slain, so that life could go to the world, so that the Gentiles and Paul specifically could go from the Jews to the Gentiles and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Has God's promises to Israel failed? No. Guess what's going to happen? Guess what Paul is doing in Romans 9 through 11? Here's what Paul is doing. The Jews rejected their Messiah, but there's a remnant. And that remnant is watching. As we get their spiritual promises, we get their rich root, we get their Messiah, we get their Jesus, we get their spiritual blessings. And they some are drawn to jealousy, and Paul even uses that, and God saves a remnant of Jews. But if their transgression, brothers and sisters, if that transgression and failure of the Jews, as the leaders rejected him out of jealousy, and the people, let along by a rope, cried out, "Crucify him, crucify." If their transgression means riches to the world, what will happen when the Jews accept him? What will happen when they look upon him in whom they pierced and they mourn with him as one mourns with it as an only son? What will happen when that fountain is opened up for the people of Israel? What will the gospel blessings be to the world when all Israel is saved? I'll tell you what it'll be. It'll be life from the dead. Life from the dead. You say, well, that's strange. What God is doing, the Jews here are down, and they're up here, and they're up here. Yes, and God had done all of that. He's consigned everybody under disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. So that the floodgates of mercy would be poured out. Through whom? The root of Jesse. The root of Jesse arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Mercy through the root of Jesse, for all the promises and plans of God are yes and amen in him. And this makes good sense of Revelation chapter 5 when we read, maybe this could be the theme of our church in 2020, stop weeping. That's where he says, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. The root of David has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Is there any wonder Paul breaks out at the end of Romans chapter 11? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Is there any wonder Paul, with this kind of love for Christ and knowledge of Christ, prays these kinds of prayers in light of this doctrine? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you wondering why Paul prays big prayers? Because he is a big God with big plans and a powerful gospel that is able to save all of us. And so, in our discipleship relationships, our mentoring, our parenting, our families, our marriages, in our church, whether it's you ministering with your gifts or it's the pastors exercising and the deacons exercising their duties that were called by God, may we set our hope in Christ and in the sovereign plan of God that is promised in Christ. And so we pray for joy and peace in believing in Christ. And we encourage and equip others to follow Christ. And we remind them about Christ. And we're passionate to present them growing in Christ, obedient to Christ. And when God is on the move in our ministries and our relationships and our families, we give credit to Christ. We know that we are empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And we continue to be content to preach Jesus Christ. And we are filled with longing to see the name of Jesus Christ spread to the unreached edges of the globe. As we turn the corner in 2020, with all kinds of opportunities and responsibilities at Grace Community Bible Church, the focus of our ministry is not a plan. The focus is a person, and his name is Jesus. May we long for him like Simeon of old and be able to say, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word.